Almighty and everlasting Father, can we come to thy presence as thy children, saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, recognizing that the dimensions of spirit surround us, and that thy presence is with us, an abiding presence throughout all time, that you never leave us nor forsake us, nor is thy kingdom forsaken, recognizing, our Father, that thy creative purposes which have reached to the Father extend to thy universe, demonstrate also that it exists in planes and dimensions not always visible, but always present. So, our Father, we thank thee for this realization that we have been prepared to develop the ability to dwell in many planes, in spirit, as well as in consciousness, in the physical manifestation of thy household. We pray, our Father, that you shall quicken us to our realization as thy children, children of thy spirit, dwelling in the physical world, that we still say, Our Father, which art in heaven. Thy relationship with us is unchanged. You are still the eternal Father. We are thy household and thy kingdom, which you are building the earth. We pray as we survey the conditions through which we pass, that you shall demonstrate unto us the purpose and the answers of the questions which arise in the hearts of thy people. Cause us to recognize the sovereignty of thy kingdom and the victory which it shall maintain. And because thy purposes, which are laid from the foundation of the world, shall not be altered, we can with surety, with faith, carry forward these objectives which you have outlined. We pray, our Father, that you will grant unto this nation great leadership, that you shall raise up leadership that shall deliver us from the hands of the oppressor and from the powers of darkness and the forces of evil, that you shall quicken a people to take part in the cleansing of their land. We pray for all the great Christian nations of thy kingdom. We pray for the binding of the powers of darkness and the loosing of light. And we pray that you will grant unto thy people the willingness and the vision to use the keys of the kingdom to achieve the areas of leadership and attainment which is ordained by purpose. So we say, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and we ask it. Amen. Tonight we are speaking on a subject that is the result sometimes of the question and that is asked by many people, Christians, and especially those that see what looks like the prosperity of the forces of darkness round about. The question is asked in the book of Jeremiah, Righteous art thou, O Yahweh, therefore I plead before thee. Now let me talk with thee. Why do the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are they seemingly happy that deal so treacherously? Why do the evil prosper? Now the psalmist asks a question also much similar to this, and we read these words in the psalmist. Behold, these are the ungodly who seem to be prospering in the world, and they seem to increase their riches. And so as this question is asked again, the psalmist says, why? How long? What does this indicate? Now there's some things I think that we must understand concerning the program of God's kingdom, because it's very important. The psalmist in the 37th psalm gives us a little advice, and it's good advice. He says, Fret not thyself because of the evildoers, neither be thou envious against these workers of iniquity. For they shall be cut down like the grass, and they shall wither like a green herb. More than that, trust in Yahweh and do good, and so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily shalt thou be fed. Delight thyself also in Yahweh, and he will give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit thy ways unto him, and trust in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth the righteousness as light, and judgment shall be as the noonday. Now, this is not all of this chapter. We're going to come back to this chapter again. But the question is, why do the powers of evil and the powers of darkness seem to prosper? Well, the reason for their prosperity is described in the instructions which God hath given you. For the people that make up God's household come from heaven to earth into a hostile world. Remember that from the very beginning, long before your race ever put foot in the earth, the powers of darkness and the forces of evil had taken over the earth populations. They had even brought in populations subordinate to their design. They violated the basic principles of divine law, and they had sought to establish a permanent headquarters, not only in the earth, but in the Milky Way system. The rather unique thing to remember that Lucifer, as an archangel, controlled one quarter of the universe, and in his rebellion, almost a third of the angels of the heavens, of the areas that he controlled, rebelled with him. That doesn't mean he controlled one-third of all of the celestial beings, but in the areas of his own administration, which was the Milky Way system, one-quarter of the universe, one-third of which rebelled with him in his rebellion. They were defeated, according to the scriptures in the 12th chapter of Revelation, by Michael the archangel, an archangel who commanded the great forces of heaven. In fact, so vast were his fleets and so numerous that in describing some of the hosts of the Most High, you're told 1,000 times 1,000 times 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands of these great ships of fire have streamed forth from the presence of the Most High. In other words, they're described because of the illumination, the great flames like that of great passing jet rocket ships, but they're referred to as the great command of the mighty ships that went forth before the Most High. The ancient writings of Enoch, he talks about seeing these super dreadnoughts of space and their great numbers coming and going from all over the universe to the presence of the Most High. And he was told, these are also thy kinsmen. Many of them have not dwelt in earth, but they are thy kinsmen. And they make up the great host of the fleets of the Most High. So you see, God's not alone in his universe. He's got a very big one. It's well inhabited. It reaches out to the farthest ends of visibility and beyond the capacity of your greatest telescopes to resolve the patterns of distance. Still lie the great stretching areas of the areas controlled and dominated by your Father. And when I say that specifically, you are his offspring. You are life of his life, breath of his breath. He acknowledges you. He is the one eternal God of the universe. Now, in this rebellion, there is no disturbance upon the part of God as to how things will turn out. He knows that even the powers of darkness are going to eventually become subordinate to him, are going to acknowledge him, and are going to be defeated. But when he called for volunteers that would go into the areas where finally the defeated Lucifer was earthbound, and earthbound he was because Michael the Archangel in the great space wars of yesterday defeated Lucifer. And Lucifer defeated, was forced to make his abode in the earth. He was within the solar system, had some play, did make as far as Saturn, one of his headquarters, and of course in the writings of the ancients, again going back to the things shown to Enoch and even re-reported by your Aryan forefathers in India in the days of their Vedic writings, in which even the Indians referred to the white race of the Aryans as the sons of the eternal God of the sky, Aryah, sons of Yah, children of the Most High. Now the fact is that they talk about how also the gods which they serve, the serpent god, which was known also in ancient China as the god of the dragon, had been defeated in the outer remote places of space, and now belonged only to the system of the sun and the planets round about, and had even more lately been actually using the earth as his only complete headquarters. And therefore, God of this world, they openly admitted they served him, and they served also Kali, the assassin goddess, the supposed wife of Lucifer, the dragon, and in the and the serpent, and in the dragon countries, recognized her by several different names. We point out that in these areas of earth, they looked upon the white race and the Adamic race as the children of the eternal, and that they had come to earth in order again to challenge this last threshold, which had been the rightful area for the control of their dragon god. You see, Asia and even the ancient Sumerians, writing thousands upon thousands of years before the developing Adamic races, administration of the earth, or even coming to the earth, they talked about the great struggle. The mighty battles which archaeologists have discovered in the plates and in the records in Sumerian history, and now in the British Museum is to be found many plates concerning Sumerian theology and Sumerian background. And they refer to the mighty god of outer space, the great Yah, as Murdoch. And they talk about Tiamat, the great serpent god, the flaming dragon of the sky. And he, of course, was in struggle, they said, with Tiamat. They call Murdoch. They call him the Tiamat, the chaos monster. It's a rather interesting thing that they worship sometimes these powers of darkness, these devils and their forces. And they therefore outline that he was defeated in outer space, but still was the god of the world. And since he was god of this world, him they must serve, having been their first liege lord of the sky. So it's a rather significant thing that science, in its continual exploration, its archaeological research, its touching upon the writings and the records of ancient peoples, prove one thing, that they worshipped an archangel who in his rebellion became a devil. And that in violation of divine law, he sought to upset both the calmness and the peace of the universe. He sought also to upset and change the ways of men. He would change their responsible conduct to depravity and degeneracy. He would seek to violate principles of law, mongrelizing races, and even the creatures of creation. All of these were ascribed in a rather unique way. The words for the ancients applied to this was that these were the ways which they had been taught, which they learned from the dragon, from the serpent, and the many names which they called it. It's interesting to note that Asia and Africa refer to Lucifer, the archdevil, in his rebellion as the dragon, as the serpent. They worship him as such. From the witch doctors of Africa, which Senator Ellinger was quite right in saying, we're not prepared for administration as yet, in his junket in Africa last week, it's quite obvious that if we're going to evaluate the abilities of people for proper government and for administration in this area of supposed progress, that we must evaluate it on the capacities and on their vision and their initiative and their creative abilities. And Senator Ellinger looked over these people who had followed the witch doctors and who were less than a generation removed from cannibalism, and in many instances the very leaders we have today, who are leading states which have been newly formed, are actually cannibals themselves and have eaten the flesh of their relatives and their enemies. It's a rather significant thing that in this hour that these people still in their shambazi religions and their background admit that they worship the dragon god, that they worship the snake god. This is true in pagan countries all over the world. It's also true that you who are the children of the eternal or the children of the eternal Yahweh worship one god. You not only recognize this one eternal God as a God of authority and a God of righteousness, but you know by the background of the things revealed, of the words, of the documents, of the history, of the capacities which are given unto you, that you are children of this eternal God and that He is the one sovereign supreme God of the universe. If this is not truth, then there is no truth, and everything is a hodgepodge of generating destruction. The fact remains that there is no question about the height and the attainment and the ability of people whose spiritual vision have been energized by the flowing energies from the mind of the Father to the children with the capacity to receive His thoughts. Now we point out to you that the word that we use for wickedness, translated out of the Hebrew for wickedness and the wicked, is referring to directly a seed and a posterity. In other words, the posterity of nations that were completely under the control of Lucifer were referred to also as the ungodly. The people who were descendants of the fallen angels and the areas of violation were referred to in the Hebrew by a word translated the wicked. Now, other words for non-white race peoples were Enosh. Enosh meant beast peoples, or peoples that lacked the spirit and the delineation of spirit which belongs to the children of the Most High. Now, because of this, you will note that Christ referred to these who were opposed to Him, whose wickedness there could be no doubt. They were liars, they were murderers, they were conspirators, they were seeking to overthrow all standards of righteousness. They opposed Him completely, and when He referred to them, He referred to them because He knew who they were, and they were the wicked, and they were the progeny of Lucifer, and He said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." Of course, we can classify that quite quickly, for Jesus was talking about the Jews that most clergy does not even wish to discuss. But the fact remains that in this instance, He was identifying them as such, and we discover that throughout the areas of Paul's instruction to Timothy and in the writings of Peter, he talks about these who cunningly seek to do all evil, and they are the wicked, and they are a part of a progeny of great darkness. In fact, Peter goes into great lengths to show that these people are angels that didn't keep their first estate, and their unassimilatable offspring sowed in the earth for their violation of law, for their going after the strange flesh of earth, for their creating these strange conditions. And he refers to them in the areas as the posterity and the mutations of fallen angels, and so also does Jude. And he tells us that there are people in the earth which are classified as the wicked. Now, it is possible for people to do wickedness who are not in the category of what the original translation would have indicated, that the wicked are the offspring of the fallen Luciferian hosts, and as such are the sowers of darkness and the sowers of evil throughout the world. We are also told that the peoples of nations of the world order become the ungodly when they serve the powers of darkness and do wickedness because they are led by the wicked. The fact also poses to the fact that they are in bondage, and the bondage over them has come from the wicked which have ruled over them and have held them in bondage. For this cause, the sons of light and truth were sent into the earth to bring righteousness instead of wickedness, to bring truth instead of darkness, to bring unveiling wisdom, the unveiling of wisdom and educational vision instead of superstition and blackness. This is a part of your destiny. That's why you're called the light of the world. That's one of the reasons why the nations of God's kingdom have more illumination and more light than any place on the face of the earth. You know, you don't have to go very far outside of the United States to find the difference between a Christian nation under inspiration and guidance and to find areas where superstition and darkness can exist. You'll discover that anywhere you go outside of the white Christian nations of the world, you will see the vast difference between their society, between their culture, between their standards of living, and also concerning their prosperity. But this we point out to you, that over these areas of the earth, especially where the peoples were of a different order, the Enosh, which is also referred to beast peoples, lacking the same spirit and spiritual capacity as your race possessed and taken over by Lucifer. Once Lucifer was to them an archangel of light and brilliance, he became Satan and the devil in his rebellion. They fell to his darkness. The other day we had a chance to talk to an individual who thought that a large part of the opinions that we have concerning the nature of an archangel or the use of the word devil or Satan or serpent or dragon were largely the concoctions of Christian theology in its relationship to these people. But I was able to show this educator very quickly that he was wrong. Because it's Africa and it's India and it's Asia from Tibet and other spots that refer to these very gods they worship as serpents, as dragons, and refer to them as such. And who make the normal processes of much of their religion immorality and corruption and depravity at even the highest levels they seek to attain with it. Now the process is that it doesn't take long when you start introducing the archaeological evidences and the historic patterns of races round about to show you that the emblems and the significance and the standards that they exerted identifying themselves with their religions and with Lucifer remain, my friends, a perimeter of identification outside of the contents of your sacred record. Now we point out to you that just because we find one of those strange phenomena which exist, which is a spiritual vacuum, it may be come from a blow on the head, and it may just be a gradual absorption of a wavelength lacking spirit in areas of instruction, but we have a few people today who are agnostics and relatively on the atheistic side, and they have a rather mental vacuum, and so therefore they're to be pitied because of the mental injury that they not only have received, but their inability to carry forward proof. But it's very, very hard for these people to sway any basic lasting influence because they are a minority in your society. We point out that the Luciferian forces, they know who they are. They know more about themselves than most people realize. I was very much interested, and I point this out because, again, when the wicked seek to interpret the Bible, you're going to get a rather strange situation. I have here a piece given to me today from the New York Times. The thing that makes this stand out, as this happens to be from the November edition of the New York Times, and the page of it, or the dating on it, is the 12th. Now, the 12th of November. What makes it stand out is that Jewish translators are amending the Bible. Well, I think that's rather interesting because I don't have to go very far to identify the fact that Jewish translators would not be expected to do very much for you when they translate the Bible because they eschew most of its contents and worship Lucifer. And Jesus said, "Ye are of your father the devil," and he identified them as such. Now, let me point out to you this. These Jewish scholars, we are told, they said that Moses, for instance, never crossed the Red Sea at all. He just went through some marshland. Well, that's rather interesting because you know how Ankhenaten died. He died when, as Pharaoh of Egypt, he pursued the children of Israel across the dry bottom of the Red Sea, which you can say was blown wide open by winds or some other factors divided the water, but it's just as easy to believe that God produced the phenomena, rolled back the water. But I'll tell you what we don't have to argue with today. You don't have to go to the Bible to prove what the Bible contains. Because when they put the Pharaoh away, they found his body floating in the waters together with hundreds upon hundreds of their warriors and their charioteers, and they found and brought the body of Pharaoh out of the water of the Red Sea before it decomposed. They went through all the necessary rites. They mummified his body. They put it away in the tomb. And then when they carved in the friezes of his funeral temple the story of how he died, it showed him being drowned by the waters rushing together in the Red Sea while pursuing the people that constitute your Israel race. Now, the one thing that the Egyptians who buried their Pharaoh after he drowned pursuing your race didn't understand was that they didn't have any Jewish translators to tell them what happened. And as yet, Moses hadn't written the Pentateuch, and so there wasn't anything to change. There was just some history to record. This is one battle we lost. We pursued a people we were going to retake captive, and our Pharaoh and our armies drowned in the sea, and therefore we have put this in the history of how our Pharaoh died. And it's in the records of Egypt, and if there's any one thing we can establish is that by some coincidence, your race was crossing the Red Sea on dry ground, pursued by its enemies, got across first, the water came together and drowned them. They didn't know any better. They didn't know that this was not to be accepted by materialistic architects of fallacy, and so they carved the frieze that way. Now we have some Jews that come along. See, these people don't belong to Moses or anybody else. They even tear down their own foundations. They come along and say they crossed the marsh. Well, that was the wettest marsh anybody ever crossed. I tell you why I've introduced this, even though this clipping has been a rather interesting one to me today. It's because they want you to know that they not only are changing the commandments, and there are many things here they don't like, but they say, we want you to know that the word soul is completely eliminated from the new Jewish text because there isn't any soul, and there isn't any soul in the Bible. Now, they said that more than that, that they also are eliminating the word spirit, because the Bible doesn't say anything about soul or spirit, and so we have eliminated the word spirit. So that doesn't leave them anything but a physical body, does it? The Jews eliminated the word soul, they eliminated the word spirit. There isn't anything about soul or spirit inside the Bible. So they sure don't belong to our Father and His race, and they don't belong to this book and its revelation. It's one comforting pattern. If they don't have any soul or spirit, they won't last long. Now listen to what it says. The Jewish scholars say that as they have been studying all translations, they discover in the Greek and the Aramaic translations that the idea of spirit is existing and soul, and this is essentially the areas in which Christian origin started and created it, and that the idea of spirit and soul is essentially Christian in origin and consequently was translated by Christian translators into their records and into their scriptures. Well, that's very interesting because it shows the superiority of Christianity over Jewry. We've got spirit and soul. They've got nothing but death. I point out to you also that in this very instance that they would corrupt the scriptures, they would destroy all concepts of immortality, and they would seek to destroy the foundation upon which faith and religion is built. Why have a Bible? Why even have any evaluation as it relates to spiritual obligation if there isn't anything that relates to any spiritual law, there's no spiritual entity, and there's no divine purpose, and there is no standards of morality, then just live like Jews and don't be anything. Well, don't talk to me about Jewish morality. It doesn't exist. If you want to see Jewish morality, take a look at Sodom and Gomorrah in Hollywood. See who it is. Now, we point out to you that the scriptures have been built in a long pattern of the record of man's experience as God has dealt with his people, as he's given them instruction, as eventually they're all correlated in the Council of Nicaea from their many scrolls and their records of experience in the one great volume. But inside of this history of your race, sent to earth to build the kingdom and developing as a society, are certain rules and regulations God sets down. Now, in answering the question tonight, why do the wicked prosper, it's understandable why they prosper in the world order. First, before you arrived, they took over the world order. Lucifer and his minions dominated all the ancient Chinas and Asia. They dominated the lands of the Ganges, and they dominated the dark hearts of Africa. Upon all of the non-white trails of race traveled, my friends, the witch doctors and the priests of darkness. Now, this was the most lucrative area of administration because controlling both the people's minds as well as controlling by their administrative ability to annex and to seize all that they possessed, It was necessary that the most wicked forces were therefore the wealthiest, because they represented Luciferian power, and it was not until your race came into the world was that power being challenged. Now we point out something concerning you today. You're not any longer just one man's family. From Adam's household you have increased into your great nation and a company of nations. This was also reiterated as God restated his covenant clearly to Abraham and made covenants with Abraham and with his seed after him and said, I'll be a God unto thee and thy seed after thee in all their generations. I want you to know that you're the vehicle through which I build my kingdom. I want you to know that you are the people that will carry my vision and establish my culture and my administration in the earth. Now understand this. You today, apart from the forces of evil that are in your society that are seeking to dominate you, you as a race are the creators and the carriers and the fulfillers of God's promise of administration for his kingdom. Now listen. The scripture tells you that you're not to have any joining of yourselves in strength to the enemy. The enemy is classified as the wicked. In fact, the Old Testament goes through Hittites and Jebusites and Hivites and goes down through a whole long reign of naming of the wicked. Why? Because these are people who are classified really as the ungodly under the control of priesthood to the wicked, who are the offspring of fallen hosts. Because this is so, therefore, you're not to have any association with them, and if they block your way or seek to destroy you, God says, destroy them utterly. Some people say, well, I don't like that part of the scripture. It isn't important whether you like it. I'm just telling you that when you meet the wicked who designed to destroy the earth, to keep it under bondage, to carry forward superstition, and to destroy the standards of God's kingdom, God says, I shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them, make no covenant with them, and don't, my friends, show mercy to evil. Someone said, well, of course, when we win a war, why, we go right over and we show mercy to them. This, my friends, is not what's being referred to. It's not talking about what happens in the areas that you conquer outside, like the areas of Japan, areas like this. After you've defeated them and overthrown them, then you treat them with the kind of administrative justice you would expect the princes and the children of the kingdom to use. But you are not, my friends, to move against the forces that have sowed this evil and not to be as generous with them. Now I point out that one thing that you were never to do. You were never to let Luciferian offspring to join your assemblies, come into your nation, participate in your government. You were carefully warned that these are the children of wickedness, and their design and their ever constant thinking is to do evil continually. That one of the areas which they seek to do is use their peculiar affinity for what people call money, or the mediums by which they move their goods, especially when it's gold or silver or jewels or riches in any form. That they seek to use this in order to gain control over people, reduce them to slavery. This is what the psalmist tells you, as well as other areas of the scripture, is the nature of these who do wickedly. Now, it's an understandable thing that the powers of darkness with their witchcraft can prosper outside the kingdom, except when they meet the invincible forces of God's kingdom. But how about inside the kingdom? I think when you start to talk about the wicked that prosper, it's not very hard to start tying it down again to the same people. And when we talk about their prospering, if you're evaluating this in the areas of the riches, their ill-gotten gains which they have in their possession in your land, yes, they have possessed riches. You'll have to admit that some of the motion picture barons have accumulated some of great vast fortunes here, but most of the time they have been selling depravity to the American citizen in order to gain this money. More than that, they have been backed. They had to start off in various areas of condemnation for it, and they gradually dressed up their production, translated it into areas of art. They sought to first put people to sleep by putting out a different type of production, but gradually they are demonstrating more and more and more that they are in utter problems of degeneracy, and they are seeking today to corrupt all standards of morality, and this is the product that the wicked sell. Someone said, are you narrow-minded about motion pictures? I am narrow-minded, if that's what you wish to call it, about the trash, immorality and corruption and depravity that today is coming off of the Hollywood screen. I want you to know that they know that what they are doing is utterly a pattern of depravity. They are aware tonight that the product they're selling is not a saleable product in the standpoint of now being the biggest moneymaker either. They know that people would much rather have historical pictures of soundness. They would rather have those that are based on a higher standard than this corruption. But they still, in the face of the facts of box office receipts, which will show that the type of pictures we've said before that's put out by Disney and some of these others will bring a bigger box office and a bigger return, that the most, the best attended and the most successful motion pictures that have been put out have been biblical pictures and historical pictures in the United States. And that the great historical spectacles and biblical spectacles as will bring in the biggest financial return. You say, then why don't they engage in this? Because they want to sell slush. Because they want to corrupt your morals. Because there's a propaganda factor in it. I can show you government records supporting this. Not a religious group based on the fact of making a religious evaluation. Just making a tangible evaluation. That when men sell something that don't make them as much money, it's because they're trying to corrupt the entire status of a people when it's just kind of an evil product. I point out to you that we have the same importations into areas of vice and of the drug industry. We have the same pattern in the areas of crime. It is generally directed by the same forces of unassimilatable people. You know, when these Jews penetrated the church and sought to destroy it in Italy and sought to destroy it in Rome, in Spain, and they were called Moranos, and they tried to deport them. Eventually, they deported a whole lot of them in Italy out to Sicily. And there were also criminals that had been deported out there before this on the island. And there were unfortunate fishermen that lived out there all the time. But the resulting factor was that the majority of crime was bred in Sicily. And the strange thing is that Al Capone was a Sicilian Jew. Nicky Rothstein was a Sicilian Jew. And the strange thing is that we have a vast area of crime traceable to this group. Did they prosper? Why, they lived like gangland kings. But I don't know anybody that was really jealous of the so-called ill-gotten prosperity. Because, you know, these fellows spend a large part of their time on Alcatraz or dodging prisons or deportation and live under the strange gangland rules of their evil. And, you know, there isn't any honor among thieves, even among devils. They have as much lack of honor as politicians at the high level today that they influence. Now, there isn't any doubt that in America we have found wicked prospering, because they have been permitted to enter our land, and we should have had immigration laws that kept them out, because we could identify them by where they stood and what they believed. The day is going to come when no citizen is going to become a citizen of these United States by immigration and by taking out citizen papers unless he's a white man and a Christian. That's coming. You say, how do you know? Well, because I find an ever-increasing number of people that are going to push towards this objective. More than this, this eliminates the prosperity of the wicked, because he won't be here. Oh, you say there won't be any wickedness? Well, there'll be very little of it. The moment you remove the individual that sows it, makes money on it, extends it, makes a commodity out of it, you eliminate one of the greatest scourges of your land. Drive out international jewelry from America by any legal process that the majority may undertake, and you will have achieved a mighty liberation in your society. And I want to point out that don't let anyone come along and say you don't have a right to do this or you haven't any right to keep anybody out. Let's go down to Jewland. In Israeli right now, they are forbidding the entrance of a Jew into Israeli because he's a professed priest of the Catholic Church. And they said, therefore, if a Jew even professes Christianity, he's not a Jew and he can't come in. Well, if Jews keep Christians out, I think Christians ought to keep Jews out. Now, I'm not interested in the opinions of 21 universities whose brainwashed fools at leadership level do not know when a statesman telling them the truth is trying to make a better application of their money. This past week, Senator Ellender spoke the truth about the inabilities of the cannibals and the witch doctor-led minds to show equality and abilities in administrating their own affairs. Doesn't think it's time for the setting up of Negro-controlled nations or equality in areas of administration or equal votes in the United Nations. And he said, though my country belongs to the UN and supports this policy, I think it's fallacious and I'm against it. The senator said, I haven't saw it since all the countries that I've traveled in, where I've had a chance to study this in Africa, have come up with the same answer for me. I have not yet met any Negroes that I believe are capable of self-government. As it relates to this nation, I will say again, I have never met a Negro I believe capable of sharing in the government of the United States either. Well, you can say, well, there's some brilliant Negro attorneys, and there are a lot of educated people under our influence. Why shouldn't they share? Because, my friends, they were lifted to the level they have attained by the capabilities and by the environment they were in of the white man, and therefore they will never reach the level that the white man who has been lifting them has already attained by origin, and he should never be ruling over the sons and daughters of God when he comes out of an Enosh race. And the best thing that you could provide for such an individual would be the opportunity to help raise the level of his kinsmen down in Africa, but you'll never find very many of them with any desire to do this. Someone says, is it a matter of hate? No, it's a matter of understanding. Today, one of the great programs of the enemy, and again we see where wickedness works, it gathers men from areas of Negro society. And it backs them and makes out of them Negro demagogues who advocate violations of divine law again, the mixture of races, intermarriage of races, the depravity and degeneration of your race. This is wickedness. And they seem to be the most prosperous Negroes of all because they're financed by powerful Jewry and they exploit all their own people, taking from each one of them a contribution to help them overthrow the white man and integrate his society. Someone says, why they prosper? Because you haven't awakened enough with enough intelligence to say you're not going to do that here and kick them all out. Let me assure you this. The Bible asserts that when in the nations of God's kingdom, the wicked prosper because inside the kingdom, the people have been asleep. They may prosper in the world, but they're not supposed to prosper in a Christian nation. You're supposed to have sense enough to take out of their hands power, never let them hold administration, deport them or execute them or find any necessary means that's comparable with their crime, but don't let it reign inside your nation. Someone said, God has great grace on wickedness. God has grace upon his people and upon the victims of these satanic forces, but there is no grace extended towards tyranny. As far as the ultimate development in the endless tomatoes of adjustment for such areas of their nature as might survive past this life, this is within the prerogative of God and his grace, and I know that in the fullness of his plan of reconciliation, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to bear witness that he's God. I know eventually there'll be a pattern of restoration throughout God's universe, but at no time do I see any mercy extended towards the powers of evil that seek to destroy the earth, exploit the earth, and liquidate the earth. Even though they're backed with a propaganda conspiracy of lie that seems to be given great inference today by the leaders of our modern universities who say, if this is the world trend, then anybody who opposes the world trend is wrong. I tell you that anybody that goes along with the world trend in opposition to the program of God is wrong. I think it's time we stop subsidizing some of these so-called universities and colleges until they get an intelligent leadership that recognizes what is to the best interest of our Western world and what is essential to the carrying forward of two patterns of education. We today are faced with a revolution of degeneracy, and it is being supported in high universities by high officials within these universities. The rather significant thing, then, that when we talk about the wicked prospering, I point out that there are areas of wickedness, and that's why the Apostle Paul tells us also that we're to put on the whole armor of God, because there is spiritual wickedness in high places. They surround the President of the United States. I accuse tonight that 79 of those that surround the President of the United States as cabinet advisors and administrators are wicked. You say, why? Because they belong to the group that the Bible designates as the offspring of Lucifer and as wickedness in operation. And what do they want to do? It's a wicked program. Dissolve the independence of the nation of God's kingdom, put it under the control of a world order that the wicked want to rule. And then control the economy until they can starve people to death that continue to worship Christ and hold up Christian standards unless they surrender to their international place.
They can move in this great free land and confiscatorily operate. They can penalize farmers. They can confiscate their farm if they don't surrender to the Babylonian conspiracy. And they use, of course, the great instrument and weapon of taxation to accomplish their objectives. I tell you that this is why God Almighty warned us in the book of Revelation that mystery Babylon the Great, which is the great political, religious, and social area of the forces of the wicked power, the satanic sea. And so God said, come out of her, my people, lest ye be partakers of her sins and receive not her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven. And God is not only going to remember her iniquities, but going to reward her double as she has rewarded you, double as she has brought martyrdom against the saints and against the kingdom of the Most High God. Now, there's one thing that people don't realize. While they're looking at the temporary affluence of some of these individuals, just remember, surrounding the President of the United States tonight are advisors who use uncontrolled wealth. Remember that among some of these park-bench politicians have been the affluence of international control of finance that reaches back for several decades in their own personal hands and in the families which dominate it. Have not only conspired to create depressions and to create wars, but they have been working a manipulation to put the whole world in their control. And Christian nations never should have permitted them even entrance into the land, let alone citizenship. Never should have permitted them to gain control of their economy. Every time you do not, you become lax in upholding the laws of God, the wicked prosper. Just remember this. You want to know why the wicked prosper? They prosper because the Christians do not organize to uphold God's law. The enemy organizes and even organizes you to become the master of even your areas of making your living. But today we have just watched the beginning of the awakening of God's kingdom for what's going to be one of the most solidified attacks upon the conspiracy of the wicked. I'm going to promise you that you're going to see in this decade the end of the wicked's prosperity in the United States. It's going to be one of the great reactions that's setting in already across our land. The reaction is setting in as the people awaken. Now, I have had 11 clippings this week coming from various parts of the country showing that the areas around the administration and the officials that are unassimilatable in your society continually talk about the deadly dangers of the effects of conservatism. They're talking about why this is dangerous. One knucklehead writes in the Times this week a letter to the editor and said, what we've got to do for the Republican Party is drop this conservative element. We've got to become as liberal as the Democrats to win. Well, if you've got to become just as devilish as the evil, then why even change your name? Why not just go over to the other side completely? We're not against Democrats because they're Democrats, but we want you to know the Democratic Party has been taken over and manipulated by an unprecedented number of evil conspirators who serve causes diametrically opposed to the interests of our nation. They've already penetrated the Republican Party in many areas, but there are those that say, well, in order to gain power, let's join them. And that's one of the things, my friends, that hurts your society. You know that if across America today there was to be a great lifting up of a standard, and if around that standard man made pledges towards the things he would do, that a man who promised that he would represent the white Christians in this nation, that he would be inalienably opposed to world communism, that he would carry a standard that would break America from the control of the international manipulator, that he would block the sending of your money to every foreign pagan country on the face of the earth, that he was going to cut the cost of government by cutting the expense, and he was going to reduce taxes, and he was going to eliminate the areas of taxation that were not constitutional. You know what would happen to that man? People would flock from all parties to elect him. Someone said it'll never come. Let me tell you what's about to come in America. In America, not only do I know this is true because of the timing of events in relationship to God's plan, and because of the temper of the people and a strange force I see moving, this is the spirit moving. This is the wavelength of the great catalyst of God's mind now making its impression on the minds of his people, stirs them strangely. They don't know why they were motivated this way. They don't know why in two or three sermons or a lecture or two, they suddenly find all their thinking suddenly changed because the catalyst has been added to them of spirit. And because they are children of the eternal, they're starting to respond to it and their opposition to the darkness is becoming clear. Now let me point this out to you. When we told you several times in the past month that a great program was developing across America that was going to spread throughout the Christian community, great segments of it are going to implement it as quickly as it's possible to implement it to trade and buy Christian and in all of their dealings as far as possible, see that no monetary affluence passes out of their hands or the hands of their enemies if they can help it. Let me tell you, in a nation where 145 million are white Christians, there should be a virtual economic catastrophe for the powers of darkness when they start supporting their own way of life. I think it's time we boycotted every corrupt picture and every corrupt pattern of entertainment, and then I think we should go a little farther. I think we should not only completely boycott and block the support of any producer who puts out that kind of material, but we should move this into every area of public opinion and start boycotting every individual advertiser who advertises with a kind of producer that seeks to brainwash America and put out this kind of contamination. I think that even in the areas of television, that the Christian public have one of the greatest weapons that they have ever had, because they can start moving in upon the advertisers who make this evil process of conspiracy and propaganda pay.
One person said to me, "Dr. Swift, you're so discouraging. When I see how many of these high-ranking people around the president are wealthy and powerful Jews, how they flaunt their internationalism and one-worldism, how they are the people of authority, how they're given respect, how the newspapers and everybody else make them celebrities, and this is a disturbing thing." All right, now, don't fret yourself over these evildoers. Just get organized to eliminate this kind of area of affluence and authority from respecting your country. If America suddenly came out with standards and ideals and principles in conformity with its inner thinking, it would make this the most unpopular sect in the face of the earth. Let's go back again to the words of the Scripture. Now, the evildoers, they're not only going to be cut off from the earth, but those that wait upon Yahweh, they're going to inherit the whole earth. You hear that? That's one of the best assured insurance policies that you ever saw. This is the Most High guaranteeing you that these evildoers, this Yiddish conspiracy, is not going to control the earth, but you're going to get it. Now listen. Yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yet thou shalt diligently consider his way. It shall not be. We don't have enough people that have diligently considered what's going on and started to take the proper measures. But he's not going to be. Now, when the psalmist wrote this, he was standing back and looking down the corridors of time, and he was giving us a declaration that's 2,900 years old. Now, let me tell you this. See, that's a long time. It's not long relative to divine measure, but you're at the end of an age. You're at the climax of an age. You're in the prophetic hour. You're in the day of the atom bomb, the dissolving of elements with fervor and heat, of the fulfillment of prophecy, of the gathering of Asia and Africa against you by the hands of your foes. You're at the end of the age, and this is the end of the period of the administration of evil. The world order is about over. So with this knowledge, we are very close now. Even in the decades of the fulfillment of what the psalmist has had given to him here by inspiration. You say, why do the wicked prosper? Well, it's because the wicked profit and plotteth against the just, and they gnash their teeth against you in their secret assembly. You know, one of the things that the great weakness from the standpoint of this combat is that an Anglo-Saxon, Scandinavian, Nordic, people of this background, Basque or Lombard, coming out of the rootstock of your race, you naturally anticipate that other people think like you do. You think that they are responsible to the same codes that are a part of you. It is because you are unable to think like they think that you in your relationships with one another, you in the code of honor concerning your word, you in the end results of what you would support or not support, do not realize that these people have no spiritual qualities of the recognition of honor. They don't think in terms of you. Their word doesn't mean anything. They say our promises are no promises, our covenants are no covenants. They even have a day set aside once a year
where they can just automatically say every covenant, promise, agreement, and debt, and everything we've made to the Christian is of no account anymore. They sing the Kalanitra and say it's all over. You know any white man does business with a Jewish businessman or enters into a contract with him should have his head examined? Because they just had a holiday when they said it don't count anymore. Any promises we made, if we can defeat, if we can extort, if we can defraud him, it's perfectly all right. We just said so. We just dissolved ourselves in everything we said. They just got through a little feast day, you know. This is another one of their days, Purim Festus. You know, on Purim Festus, one of the things they do? Well, on Purim Festus, they have a holiday in which they celebrate the day when they're going to execute all of their enemies. And in your country, of anybody that obstructs their rise to power. The Purim Festus is not a feast of God. The Book of Esther is a phony, fraudulent book, and the Book of Esther is a deep conspiracy to cram down Christians' minds. I guess you know that they had their feast of Purim. And in their holidays, and this is a matter of record, we're discussing it tonight, they entered into a little rock on a high Jewish holiday, and they entered into Mississippi on one. I'm going to tell you one of these days, they're going to discover the fallacy of their own design. All right? The Christian anticipates that other people will deal like he deals. He can't get it out of his mind that the Russians have no responsibility either in this area. That any of the areas of those who do wickedly are under the influence of these masters of Lucifer, they are not responsible to the standards and principles which belong to a child of God because they have no response, no capacity to relate them to it. So we point out to you that the Word of God tells you that they are plotting against you. Every time that you come into a business association or any time that you move into any operation, a normal pattern in your life, it's not a plot, it's an operation. With them, it's a conspiracy and a plot. Mr. Compre, who is a successful attorney, as you know, and one of the most astute attorneys we have in the state of California, has cited that in several times he has been caught in the associations of taking a case to find that among his clients would be a Jew or there'd be a Jewish witness that would be brought in. He said one of the biggest problems that an attorney has is to get this man to tell the truth, and the truth would serve him better. He wants to lie. He'll sit around and wonder if he can't concoct up this story and can't he get away with it and can't they pay for the testimony of somebody to support it when if he told the truth he'd have been better off, you see. In other words, they have no God but gold, their Savior is a bride, and they can't get this out of any concept of their relationship. Understand this and know it. And the people lie when it would serve them better to tell the truth. You can understand what Jesus meant when he said, you're all liars, and your father was a liar before you. Now, it says here, therefore, know this. That the wicked have drawn their sword, they've bent their bow. They sought to cast down the poor, they sought to exploit my people. A little that the righteous man hath, however, is much better than the riches of these wicked. For the arms of the wicked are going to be broken. Yahweh shall uphold the righteous. He knoweth the days of the upright, and he knows that their inheritance is forever. Now, if you had asked me what I thought of the areas of Jewish international conspiracy manipulation, you ask me how long I think it's going to be, I think it's going to be wiped out of America and forgotten in a decade. I think as America awakens in the next few years, it's going to be one of the greatest renaissance in history. I think in a decade there'll not be one Jewish businessman, one Jewish statesman or politician in positions of authority in these United States in the next decade. And secretly, I'll tell you something. I think the Lord's even going to shorten that for the elect state. He's going to shorten the time. Now, this thing I know. God knows the exact day when there's not going to be a Jew left around the present. He says, I know the days of the upright. I know their inheritance is forever. I also know the days of these wicked ones. Now, the righteous are not going to be ashamed. And this I'm going to say, Yahweh says, the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of Yahweh shall be destroyed. He says the steps of a good man are ordered by Yahweh, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall never be utterly cast down. He may make a mistake. He may be trapped in conditions, situations. There may be the involvement of temptation, but though he fall, he shall not be cast down. Then says the Scripture, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for Yahweh upholdeth him with his hand. Now the psalmist said, I've been young and now I'm old. Yet I will have to admit I have never seen the religious forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is merciful, and his seed is blessed. Now therefore, this saith the Most High, resist these evil ones. Lord loveth judgment, he forsaketh not his bleeding offspring, for they are preserved forever, and the seed of the wicked shall be cut off from the land. Know this, therefore, the law of Yahweh is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide these sons of the Eternal. The wicked watcheth the righteous, he seeks to slay, but Yahweh will not leave him in his hand, and he will not permit the enemy to accomplish this objective. So remember, if it were not for the hand of God, you know these people would murder every patriotic leader in the country. They'd assassinate them, they'd liquidate them. The thing that obstructs their design is the hand of the Eternal. You're moving into the days of the conflict. If these people that are your enemies want to eliminate themselves, all they have to do is reach out and touch the leaders of God, because there will be no restraint upon the people of God and the anger that will be demonstrated that will reach the leadership of their community and make it the most costly experiment they've ever attempted. Listen. Wherefore, mark the upright man, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is in Yahweh. He's going to be their strength in the time of trouble. And you've arrived at the time of trouble. This is the days of Jacob's trouble. This is the time which prophecy has reported to be the most turbulent period in the world. There isn't any peace. You get a temporary peace in Cuba, and now Sukarno, one of the most strange areas in Indonesia, which you've helped arrest out of the Dutch hand by being victims to the propaganda of these evil, wicked advisors. You've helped finance Sukarno. And he gave trouble to the Dutch in Vienna in the last few months. In fact, they have actually retreated from it under the pressure. Now they are stirring up trouble for the British in Borneo and in Sumatra. Do you think those natives would have had any oil wells anywhere in the world if it hadn't been for the technology of the white man? Why, if you go through some of those cities in these jungles, you say they're modern cities, they've got hospitals, they've got education, they've got facilities. How did this happen? Because the white man invested it there and took riches out of the earth that they didn't have enough intelligence to get. Now, the communist revolution uses Sukarno, supported by you with military equipment from you, and he supports the revolutionists to throw the Dutch out of Borneo. So you lighten one burden, you move to another. I think Britain's about ready to stop moving out of any place. I think you're going to see them start a change in policy. I think right now you're going to see them refuse to give up this oil-rich territory. I think it's time that they wake up. They better take Dean Acheson's advice. He speaking the other day in West Point said that there was going to be a parting of the ways between Britain and America unless these countries stop surrendering their leadership and abandoning their areas of authority and backing up under these phony international policies. Now, it's true he once was a disciple of these foreign international policies, but the man's at least awakened to the point that he's denouncing it, and that's a good sign. The administration's embarrassed because Mr. Acheson was their Secretary of State when former administrations of their party were following Dean Rusk and the Amerasia idiots that were trying to surrender all of China into the hands of the communists as an agrarian revolution. We point out to you now that these same people are in areas of authority. And now Mr. Acheson has said the Russians never kept their word. They lied over everything. They're not to be trusted. They want to conquer the world. We should hit them. We should take over Cuba. We should knock out communism. We should give no quarter to the Reds. You know what's going to happen? If Dean Acheson keeps on talking like this, he's going to join the John Birch Society. He's going to get on the editorial staff. He's going to get on the editorial staff of the Cross and the Flag. We might even go down to Oxford and burn a cross with the rest of the Americans. I don't know whether it's nostalgic remembrance of things I used to see as a boy, but I'd like to see a few burn from one end of the country to the other again. Now the Most High said, "Know that Yahweh shall deliver them, my people, and shall deliver them from the wicked." The Lord's going to rebuke the wicked. He's going to drive them out of thy land. He's going to raise up the sword of his judgment. And then he says, "You're my battle axe and you're my weapons of war." Now you think the wicked, because of their signs of prosperity, their fleets of Cadillacs, that they've attained it. But you know, they don't sleep as well as you do. You can look towards tomorrow and see victory. They have to look to tomorrow and know that it's defeat. Well, you say, "Well, they don't believe this Bible." Well, to try to prove they don't believe it, they're trying to change it all, say it's not there. They're getting worried. You want to know why they have such a wailing wall around a Jewish cemetery? Because they don't have any place to go. And they admit now, "No soul, no spirit, we're dead." Well, we know they're dead. They're just trying to convince themselves that there isn't anything they're ever going to have to answer for. Even they will go through a chastising renovation. But that's not your worry. The Father said, "Every plant my Father didn't plant, the earth's going to be plucked up by the roots." We are aware that the bloodstream of the conspiracy against you is in the area of finance, and therefore this affluency of gold, of silver, of monies has been Lucifer's one great strong plan and stronghold of conspiracy. God Almighty said that he's going to lose this. It's going to be wrested from his hand. Prosperity is not going to be in his control. He's going to be divested of this. He's going to be driven out of every great nation of God's kingdom. And then you're going to take over the areas of administration all over the world, and he's not going to be able to exploit anybody again. You wouldn't have any trouble with the Chinese. You wouldn't have any trouble with the peoples of India if it were not for these powers that exploit them and turn them against you. Even now, India is finding there's no honor among thieves as they're fighting now in the area of their own defense. Someone said, "What about the Negroes?" All your trouble from the Negroes comes from Jewry, world communism, and the witch doctors. That doesn't mean they'll ever become your equals. It was never intended that way. But they are going to return to worship the right God and going to live in a peaceful society under divine administration, and they're going to learn how to produce things for themselves, and they're going to learn how to go to work. You know, it would be a great day for the world when the wicked stop supporting the pagans to give themselves manpower to hold you in check. There'll be a great day when you will not be taxed to support the world, but the world will support the kingdom. You know that normally in the building of a great empire or a great culture, when it contributes to the administration of the earth, it extracts a cost of operation from the areas it administrates. Oh, you say, "Well, that's not true to the kingdom." Yes, it says that in that day, the administration of white Christian nations is going to extend over the entire earth. And it says they shall bring of their production and their treasure, and they shall bring it unto the kingdom to carry out and to support the expense of the good they have received. That's the way it should be. Right now, they've tried to make of you the symbol of Atlas, the whole world on your shoulders, American taxpayer carrying it, while they 10% your contributions and more all over the world. But I am interested in the biblical answer that the wicked only prosper because you're foolish enough to let them have influence and power inside of the country where you're the majority. That's why the great battle for your mind is being undertaken, to try to make you think that you must guarantee the influence of those that are not the majority in order that they have a proper share in their voice in your land. If the people are wrong, if their philosophy's wrong, if their background's wrong, if their thinking's wrong, you shouldn't let them ever have any voice in your land. God never supports the idea that the devil's forces of darkness should be given an equal share of operation. It supports the eventual subordination of the darkness and the standards of righteousness being upheld by the people of God. Right now, you have watched a passage from the days of Roosevelt through the administration of Mr. Truman, through the administration of Mr. Eisenhower, and now the administration of Mr. Kennedy, and the same evil powers still thrive, still prosper, still surround presidents, switch through party lines, carry out their objectives, and they've been hauling down on the rope of the American flag, on the flagpole of independence from the beginning. And they've got it almost low enough to reach up and pull the last rope off the pole and say, now the bloody United Nations spider web goes up. And I'm going to prophesy that tied to that spider web rope is going to be the neck of every supporter of the subordination of these United States before it's over. You say, how do you know? Because God says this was mystery babbling. And with one moment, with one judgment, I'm going to drop it like a millstone into the sea, the great surging forces of humanity in this nation. Their cry of oi, oi, oi will reach to the heavens. What the Scripture says here in the book of Revelation, alas, 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 oi, oi, oi will reach to the heavens. But their day will be over. So instead of that wishful thinking, let me tell you something. I see more and more and more signs of progress in the cause of right. We said before, General Walker has been one of the purchasers, we understand, with another very militant patriot of American Mercury, formerly edited by McGuire, and then sold to the right operators of Defender, and now General Walker and another extreme right-wing leader who's forcibly on the right side and thinks this must become a mighty sword and instrument to help awaken the whole nation to its responsibilities, are going to make this the most militant sheet, they said, in America on calling for strategy and operation. The other day, the enemy was making out a list, and I saw the list of what they thought was the most devastating literature in America. And since this was a report that was being made by the ADL and its agencies in Canada, I wondered what they were going to cite. So they started out, and they said that among the most deadly lists, the cross and the flag. Well, I could understand that. Connolly McGinley's Common Sense. Dan Smoot's report. Okay. Right out to the top. These things were among the areas of their great worry. And they named about six or seven of these periodicals, and they named the fact that American Mercury was one of the most dangerous, but it had now become only slightly in the critical area of their operation. So they can put it back up on the masthead again, you know. This was talking about periodicals of magazines that are regularly published, reports that are regularly published. They named about six more. But I just point this out to you. Someone said it doesn't make any difference, we're not getting anywhere. I remember in 1946 when it was hard to find an intelligent handful of patriots to oppose Babylon in the United Nations organization. I remember when it was possible to get a good congregation of people to assemble and listen. Christian Nationalist Crusade would pack the embassy. People would come out because of the challenge and because of the coordination of mailing lists, but when you got them there, that was half of them. If you got 3,500 people out, that was about the only 3,500. There might be scattered around another 3,500 that even were aware enough of the issues to come out and listen to something like this. But from those days till now, the spread of truth and the spread which periodicals and the constant plugging of truth from the platform by those God raised up for this purpose has had this effect. It has gone from one end of the nation to the other till the crying New York Times says one-third of America has fallen to this dangerous right wing. One of those old camp meeting songs, Sons of God, march forward to the sound of the latter rain. Let me tell you something. This is not just a piece of hopeful prose. This is the Spirit stirring God's people to a successful conclusion of these affairs in this nation. There's not going to be any turning back of the house of God and the children of God until liberation has been attained. Why? Because God says, I'm in this. I put my hand in it. This is my business. I've said it's enough. They're not going to prosper anymore. The wicked are going to go. Now, I want you to know that you have as much right to plan even on new legislation that will eliminate out of your country by deportation and all the other factors, the things that need changing. You have as much right to plan on that as they have to continually plan on surrendering you and your nation into the hands of the enemy. And there's enough of you to win. And win we will. No. The wicked prosper because of the world order. That's where you live. If he can bring this into your country and he prospers where you live, it's because you haven't been looking after your own affairs. And when we get through awakening our people to look after their own affairs, the wicked will leave. The first place, he's a parasite. He never produces anything. He always lives on somebody else. One of these days, America is going to rise up in a great program of the supporting of candidates that will give them a great tax relief because they're not going to support their enemies throughout the world. You know, there's one rather interesting statement was made by a missionary 80 years ago. He just returned from Asia. He said, you know, they worry about finance and enough substance to carry forward the feeding and the education, the development of areas of Asia. He said, if we blew up with sticks of dynamite every one of these pagan temples. He said, if we took gunpowder and blew up the pagan temples and we overthrew and removed all the pagan priests, 1/20th of what this takes could build cathedrals in every city and emancipate the people from the tremendous expense that takes away 3/4 of their living. In other words, the superstition, the pagan priesthoods of darkness, the forces of evil, exploit and take away the majority of the livelihood of the people, and then you have to pay all the deficits of all this all over the world. Right now, you're subsidizing every pagan religion on the face of the earth when you support them in their ignorance and in their superstitions.